Thank you all for being here. It's always a joy to preach God's word. I am praying with you for a pastor. Not that I don't enjoy what I'm doing, but I know you need a pastor. You need more than just a preacher on Sunday. You need somebody to care, shepherd the flock. And so we're praying with you about that, that God would lead. I titled the sermon this morning, A Word from Our Sponsor. Just happened to get the idea, was looking through sermon titles and things on the internet, came across it, and I thought, you know, for TV shows, usually at the end of the show, they usually say, now a word from our sponsors. And then comes usually an advertisement for the one who paid for the show, the one who sponsored it. And certainly, I think at Christmas time, that's just it. We have a word from our sponsor, don't we? We have the sponsor who paid for this world, who created this world, and who is in charge of this world, giving us a message saying, it came to pass in those days of Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the account that you've given us of just how it happened. Lord, we believe it. We understand it. But we do accept it by faith. What a miracle. And what a great gift you gave us. And telling us exactly how you came. We thank you for that. And we pray that as we review the story and the account of it happening, that we might back up for just a moment and take a look at the big picture to make sure that we understand the great story and the great account of your working in the world today. So thank you, Lord, so much. Lord, it's great joy to know that one day we heard the story. One day, we responded to that story and accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for the change that you've brought into lives. I thank you that even this week, one more person accepted you as Savior and today is rejoicing that their sins have been forgiven and they've been adopted into your family, because unto us is born, a Savior is given. And so thank you, our Heavenly Father, for coming into the world, entering into our world so that we could know you. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I had the great joy this week of visiting several of our hospice patients, and in this case, the wife had passed away, and the husband regretted that he had not supported his wife in her spiritual life, going to church and encouraging her spiritually. He hadn't done that. And when it came to when I met the family, he shared that with me. I asked him, of course, how he was doing spiritually, and he shared to me. He said, I really regret that. He said, went to church when I was a child, but got away from it. My wife went to church, taught Sunday school, but I never went along with her. I never encouraged her spiritually. Wasn't against it, but I just never did it. And my response is, you know, it's never too late for the Lord to forgive. It's never too late for you to make a decision. And after his wife passed away, I got to go back and sit down with him. And I said, you know, it's never too late. The thief on the cross waited till the last minute to repent and turn to Christ. And God saved him. I said, I wouldn't recommend waiting that long. But I said, you could do it today. And he said, I really want to. And he gloriously just prayed and accepted the Lord and said, ask for forgiveness for putting it off this long. And I told him, I said, the Bible says that there's a rejoicing in heaven when somebody turns to Christ and asks for forgiveness. And so it was that the angels rejoiced when, at the first Christmas, when God sent his son. There's a lot in the story that I like. If you like mysteries, of course, you can read through the genealogies. I'm not a big fan of that. But it is a kind of a mystery as to how that all fits together and how Joseph and Mary came from the lineage of David. If you like conspiracies, you might look at the part of the story that talks about Herod and his chasing the family to Egypt and God letting them slip away just before Herod killed all the babies and God protected it. Of course, if you love babies, you'll enjoy seeing the account of Mary and her struggle and the announcement to her and so forth. Also the birth of Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. But if you love older folks, and that's of course where I'm at, you'll enjoy the story of Simeon and Anna, who were miraculously told, at least Simeon was told, that he wouldn't die until he sees the Christ child. I like his statement, don't you? He says, now I can depart. Now I'm ready to go. I have seen what was promised to me, that I would see the Christ child, the Messiah. And now he said, I'm ready to go. If you love Bible prophecy, you can go back and look at all the prophecies that were fulfilled during the Christmas story. The one, remember, he would be born in the city of David called Bethlehem. And that was foretold that it would happen. Many other predictions that came true. But if you're, of course, a macho guy and like men things, you would enjoy the story of the wise men following a star and creating this caravan of camping trip, so to speak. And I can imagine them going back and telling their wives and families all their experiences during that trip and how they tricked Herod, who wanted them to come back, but they decided not to. There's all of those things that we could talk about. But in reality, that's not really the reason the story is told. In reality, the story is told simply because God made an announcement. God entered into our box, so to speak. He entered into our world and showed us our greatest need. The Bible passage puts the birth of Christ in good perspective. If you look at, and I'm not going to go to one of the Christmas stories, I want to go back into Hebrews. I have it listed on your notes there. But it's interesting that this passage kind of steps back. And did you ever try to take a picture of and your camera just couldn't get it all in? And so you zoomed out or you stepped back so that you could get everything you wanted in the picture? I think Hebrews does that. Hebrews steps back from the birth of Christ and said, let's get the big picture to make sure we don't forget how this all came about and why it came about. And so in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Greatest story ever told is God's plan for the world. He gave, and therefore, as I look at that and say, you know, as we step back at Christmas time, we ought to truly express praise and worship to God's great plan. And you did that this morning as we sang. I thought some of the songs we sang this morning just expressed our praise and adoration for our great God. Don't ever get over that. Always, and tonight you'll get together and sing some more Christmas carols and hear a message. And I hope that your heart is thrilled as you think about the greatness of God's plan. These verses, though, explain not only, first of all, how the world was prepared for Christ, and how God looked forward to this moment in history when God would enter into our world from outside of time and outside of space and material things. God entered into our world and spoke to us. Some of this, I'll say this morning is certainly influenced by John MacArthur on this passage. But the preparation for Christ, the whole Bible is about God. We like the stories. I do. I like the different stories in the Bible. I like the drama. I like the way it's portrayed in poetry form and others in historical form, narrative form. But if you step back and say, the Bible is all about God. Not about us, but it's about God self-revealing himself to mankind. You know what? Man's religion is really their best guess about how the world operates. We wouldn't know about God unless he revealed himself to us. There is no way that you and I, we live in a natural world. And that's why evolution came about, because if you don't take the Bible's account of God, you're going to have to come up with your own explanation about how we got here and how this world was made. But God didn't leave us hanging. God self-revealed himself. He chose to say, I want you to know who I am. And so from outside our box, our natural world, so to speak, God entered. And the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world is no other religion has God himself entering into the natural world. That's unique. God, it says here that God spoke in times past unto our fathers by prophets. And that's what all other faiths have. Is they have somebody they believe that God spoke to, and they gave them revelation. But not one other faith has God himself stepping into humanity and becoming one of us. That's very unique. And that's the good news, is that the angel announced, it said, unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Today God has entered into the world and given us a first-hand look at who God is and what he's like. Christianity is the only faith that has God entering into mankind. It also says that it's at different times, sundry times, and in divers manners he spake in times past. Different portions and many ways God used visions. Sometimes he spoke directly to man. Sometimes he used men's mind to write poetry, history, and laws that God gave, all recorded, according to his will. But it says he used many different many different manners, many different methods, and it's different times, sundry times has the idea of different portions. So we have the books of the Bible. We have tidbits of revelation coming. But let's step back and remind ourselves that the Old Testament, although it's true revelation of God, it is incomplete. Because next phrase says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so in the Old Testament, we have bits and pieces, and in different ways, God revealed himself to man, but understanding that it was incomplete until God chose to put his Son for himself to come and enter into our world. And so we have the not only the preparation for Christ, but now the presentation of Christ hath in these last days. It's true. It is revelation in the Old Testament is true. It's trustworthy. We can count on it. But it's the unfolding of the full revelation of God. It's what the woman at the well said. She said, I know that when Christ, remember? She said, I know that when Christ comes, he will give us full revelation. He will reveal everything to us, the things that were incomplete that they didn't understand. She said, I know that when the Messiah, Christ, will come, he will tell us all things. He will give us the full revelation of God. She knew that it was incomplete what they had, and it would be. Remember Colossians? It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart. Each of us ought to have the word of God in our heart. It was spoken by Christ. It was given. He gave it for us to get it in our hearts, to dwell in us. And that's, I trust, why you're here this morning. We want the word of God to be in us so that we understand the full revelation of God. God wants us to know. He didn't want to keep us in the dark. I'm asked questions that I don't have answers to. Don and I were just chatting about that. Some of the questions I get asked is, why does my loved one have to suffer before they die? I get asked that a lot. And I don't really have an answer. I can guess at why God allowed some of that. There's some logical reasons, but God hasn't told us all the answers. But he's told us enough. He gave us the full revelation of his Son that we might know God. And that's sufficient. But as Colossians says, we ought to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. I trust that you'll cherish the word of God. Never, ever, ever get over the joy of reading and reading and reading. My new friend, who just made a profession of faith this week, he said, I hardly know where to start in the Bible. He said, I don't understand much of it. Although he understands salvation now, he has so much to learn. And I went back and made sure that he understood the decision he made, and it was so glorious. I'm sorry, I can't help but be excited. You always wonder when someone prays and makes a profession of faith with the preacher there, is it to get the preacher off your back, or was it genuine? And I got a call from Texas and said, Chaplain, he said, I don't know what you did for my dad, but he said, my dad called me and said he got saved this week. It's like, all right, he understood. He wanted to share it with somebody else, what happened, what he did in his life. It makes me think it might be real. The joy of knowing that he changed, he's going to change his life and that he can learn. I went back and started talking about putting the Bible together, explained how all the books fit together. And it's like, wow, I never understood that before. Just to see the light in his life, wow, I can understand the Bible. We've grown, if you've been here long enough, your pastor has taught and taught and taught. And you know the Bible stories. You know those, but don't ever get over. Don't ever get used to it, because it's an awesome, unbelievable event that God stepped into our box, stepped into our world, the natural world, and became a person, became a human. And God and humanity are joined in the person of Jesus Christ, the baby that's born at Christmas time. We celebrate because he came and entered into our world. No other faith has that, can claim that. That God entered into our world and became one of us and became our Savior. But not only is the preparation for Christ and the presentation of Christ, but where I'd like to spend a little time today is in the preeminence of Christ, the preeminence of Christ. He says, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom, and now he goes on to list seven great things about that baby in the manger. We picture a baby in the manger, a nice cuddly baby, and the story of Mary and Joseph is glorious. But never forget that that little baby, the contrast of that harmless, powerless little baby, was the Son of God, was God himself in the form of a baby. And it goes on to list and says, hath appointed to be heir of all things. He said, this little baby that came at Christmas time is going to inherit everything. Everything in the world was made for him. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. They were created by him and for him. One day he's going to inherit everything. Revelations 11:15 says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God, and joint heirs with Jesus. Oops, I'm getting ahead of myself. And he shall reign forever and ever. Romans 8 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You and I, because Christ is going to inherit everything, it says we are joint heirs with him. We're going to inherit eternal life. We're going to inherit what Christ inherited. He already has eternal life, but heaven is ours because we're joined together with Christ. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What a great privilege. This baby that was born at Christmas time is going to inherit the world. And because we're believers in him, because we have him as our Savior, we are joint heirs with him as well. It says he's the creator. The next phrase, it says, whom hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. Don't ever forget this little baby that was born at Christmas time was the creator of the world. He created the world. The common Greek word for world is usually cosmos, but it's not the word used here. It's the word that usually is interpreted ages, often translated time, space, and energy. It says, there was nothing before the world, before God created the world. It was a spiritual, but God created time, space, and energy. He's the creator of that, it says. And some think that this world just happened by a big bang. How foolish. I'd say it always takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe that an intelligent God created the world. That something came out of nothing takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? But that a creator God created the world makes a lot more sense. An intelligent being creating intelligence, creating us. God is also not only the creator of the world, but the sustainer of the world as well. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But the baby in the manger that we celebrate at Christmas time, not only is heir of the world, but the creator of the world as well. And the next it says, who being in the brightness of his glory, I put down radiance, who being in the brightness of glory, standing one day in the temple, remember Jesus said? He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He's the radiance of God. I always think it's interesting that we have life, but I can't give life to anyone else. I can't make anyone else alive. I can't create anything and make it actually live. But because God is life, he can give life to us. He created us and gave us life because he is life. He is love, therefore he can give us love, and we can love others, and we can share the word of God. But the Bible says that this world is in darkness. The injustice, failure, separation, disease, death, and all the things that go with us, the moral blindness of men. It says God sent his glorious light, the Savior of the world, the Son of God. And the baby we celebrate at Christmas time is the light of the world. The radiance of God come into the world. It says as well here, it says, the who being in the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. The expressed image of his person. I had to think about that for a moment. Understanding that he says the expressed image of his purpose. Do you know where we get that word? The same word that's used, expressed image, is the same word we get our word icon from. It. The Greek word is icon. Often we'll see an icon which represents something else. It's the exact image of something else. We stamp a seal on an envelope or on an important document. And that seal is the exact replica of what that stamp image is. And it said Jesus was the exact God. He represented God. He was God because he's the image, exact image, expressed image of his person. Colossians 2 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, expressed in the image of God." In John 1, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth." That baby in the manger was the exact image of God. He represented God. Everything he did, everything he said, everything he was God. But not only that, it goes on to say the expressed image of his person and upholding all things by his power, by the word of his power. Remember, it was by his word that the world was created. He just spoke the world into existence. And here it tells us that he upholds everything by the word of his power. So that means his creation is not like the deists believe, that somehow the world was like a watchmaker. It was created and now it just runs on its own. That's not what our God. Our God created the world and he upholds the world. Without him keeping it together and working, it won't work. And so in the end times, when it says that this world is going to burn up, all God has to do is change the laws he made to stop upholding the earth and the world, and it will disintegrate. Because without his watch care, day after day, over the earth, it wouldn't work. The cosmos would be chaos, but it's an orderly, reliable system today. And we thank God for that. He's still in control today. He hasn't wound it up and just said, "Good luck, guys." He said, "No, I'm involved daily in the operation of the world." He's the administrator today, not only the creator, but the administrator of our world today, which means he's still in control. And for those who reject that control, there is no hope. Which brings us to the next one. He says here, who being in the brightness of his glory, the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. So as he's watching the world and knowing the needs of the world, he provided the sacrifice that could redeem us and could forgive our sins where we could be right with God. The great work of reconciliation. God is the creator and sustainer of the world, but his greatest work is his sacrifice. We don't think that much about that, do we? That baby in the manger became our Savior, became our sacrifice for sins. Hebrews says the priests had to offer, first of all, a sacrifice for themselves, and then they would offer a sacrifice for the people, because the priests had sin, and therefore they had to get right with God first, and then they could help the people get right with God. But it says Christ was the sacrifice. He is our high priest, and he became our sacrifice, and therefore he provided the way, and he himself is a high priest for each of us. It says, although the blood of goats and bulls and calves, but now through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. But now at the consummation of the ages, he has manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You and I can be totally forgiven. And because our forgiveness, we look back and say, thank God for the salvation that he provided. Don't ever get over that. Don't ever get over realizing that we are unworthy of heaven, unworthy of that sacrifice. But God chose to enter into the world and become our Savior through his sacrifice and through his death for us. I think I read that song the other last Sunday about where's the line to see Jesus? One of the phrases in there says, Santa Claus may have brought me presents, but God gave his life for me. He was the one that actually gave up and sacrificed for you and me. He is the sacrifice. But remember, Hebrews also says, for if we go on sinning willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. If we reject Jesus' sacrifice, there is no other sacrifice. There is no other way to get right with God. God stepped into the world and provided the way that we could be right with God. Thank God for that. The last phrase, it says, he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The priests could never sit down because their work was never done. They always had to offer more sacrifices for their own sin and for the sins of others. But Jesus, it says, when he offered a sacrifice for the world, he could go and sit down before his Father and say, it's done. There are four things that I believe are portrayed by his sitting down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Number one, it's a seat of honor. Sitting down on the right hand is a seat of honor. Philippians says he sat down, he said that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. He is Lord. And every tongue, it says, will confess one day that Jesus is Lord. It's not only a seat of honor, but it's a place of authority. 1 Peter says, he is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers have been subject to him, he sat down as a ruler. The truth is that the little baby that came at Christmas time is the ruler of the world. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. It's a place of authority to sit down at the right hand of the majesty on high. But he also sat down to rest. For the Bible says, he, having offered one sacrifice for the sins of all time, sat down at the right hand of God. His work was done. Remember what was said on the cross? Remember the word, one of the sayings of the cross? Tetelestai. Paid in full. It's finished. I always like that word because I remember in business with my dad, we would always, when we filled out a bill for folks, for customers, when they paid the bill, we'd write paid in full and put our name at the bottom so that it would, they don't do that anymore, do they? I guess unless a mortgage or something gets paid off. But years ago, you go to the store and they'd give you a bill, a receipt, and when you paid in full and you put your name at the bottom. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, paid in full. It's all done. And he sat down. But he's also today at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that he is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us, Romans chapter 8. He said, today Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Thank God for that. We need that. I don't know about you, but I make terrible mistakes in life, terrible things that I should never have done. And I thank God that I can go to God and confess and forsake and say, God, please, I'm sorry. I need your forgiveness. And Jesus is right there interceding for us with our Heavenly Father. That is what became of the baby that was born at Christmas time. He came for you to benefit you, to offer to all who believe the greatest gift in the world, eternal life. What a wonderful God we have. The coming of Christ was the climax at the end of the age as promised. We don't think it is the end of the age because it's 2,000 years ago that he came, but it does call it the last days. So this whole 2,000 years have been the last days. It's completed God's revelation to us. Now a word from our sponsors. Unto you, our sponsor, unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior which is Christ the Lord. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever believes in him will not perish in hell, but have everlasting life. Thank God for that. I don't know how you've responded to that. I'm hoping that each one of you here responded by saying, I believe. I believe that Jesus was that baby at Christmas time, was my Savior and is my Savior today. And I have him in my heart. I've accepted him. I believe in him. I hope so. If not, don't reject him, because he's called. He says, I've given you my gift. I've sent God stepped into the world so that he could be your Savior. Don't reject him. I watched last evening, and for you that don't watch movies, you forgive me for this, okay? I probably was supposed to be working on this message, but my wife was watching a movie, and I succumbed and went up and sat and watched a movie with her. We do that several evenings a week just because we want to make it special in our lives. I watched the old movie called A Christmas Carol. And you know the story. Ebenezer Scrooge was a jerk. That's an understatement, I guess. But he didn't like Christmas, remember? Bah humbug, right? Yeah. But when he saw the real thing, when he understood life as it should be understood, remember the change that happened? Remember? He threw up the window and hollered out, Merry Christmas to everybody. And his life changed. I hope this Christmas season that your life and my life, after celebrating Christmas, we will be renewed in our spirit and say, Christmas is a wonderful time of the year. We celebrate the greatest event in all the world. God became a man. God entered our box, our natural world, and showed us his salvation and the life we ought to live. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy of Christmas time. We love the story. We love how you did it. But most of all, we want to thank you and praise you. And the joy in our hearts we want to express out of gratitude. And I pray, Lord, should there be someone here who's not yet sure of their eternal destiny, that this Christmas season they would respond to the offer, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that they will believe in him and receive eternal life. But for the many here who are already believers, please, Lord, help us to renew the excitement and joy of knowing that you entered into our world to provide salvation. What a miracle. What an awesome event. Thank you for saving our souls. We look forward to being with you forever in eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.